in this passage that I'll be reading this afternoon, starting with 1 John 4:17, reading to the end of the chapter, there's a fairly famous quotation in here that is picked up in a lot of different contexts, that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's applied in a lot of different levels. We're going to see how it's applied here in our relationship with God. But it's one that that gives a description of relationship that I'm going to guess is you can grasp in your own personal relationships. And I was curious if anyone here could relate an experience of love casting out fear in relationships. Betty? This is true, and sometimes we're for children, there might be a nervousness over the discipline that might come, but the love of the parent does shine through in that circumstance, doesn't it? The discipline may fall, but the child that comes and confesses is also restored in love, and so love casting out fear in that circumstance. Lisa?
I think the fact that marriage happens means that love casts out fear. If you thought real hard about what you're doing, you might not do it.
Anyway. Just the fact that people marry it. Were any of the husbands or wives here nervous or scared before you were married?
I don't think I realized I should have been
black. Let me ask the opposite. Have you ever had the experience of fear casting out love? Maybe that correct. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, I'm not sure how much love there might have been, but certainly I knew some teachers that were capable of doing that. They were probably provoked, I'll say. But I can see how that relationship can be altered.
The tape is running. Do you have any any true confessions that you'd like recorded? On that note, yeah, Meg. Those are easily grasped personal relationships that that we know very, very well. And listen now to this passage and remember that John is aiming at the type of comfort that you've just related in one another's presence, parents with children, husbands and wives, friends comforting one another. That's magnified in the relationship that we have with God through Christ, And John really hits the nail on the head in this passage and showing the assurance that we have before God in Christ. Starting in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's already begun to speak about love being perfected in the paragraph that went before. And the completeness of the work of God has been in front of us really in the entirety of this letter. But he has that in mind, especially in these last couple of paragraphs, when the relationship that we have with God is shown in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And what he began last week, he continues in this portion when he speaks of a completeness of love. And I said last week that he essentially argues from the fruit back to the tree. And by that, I mean that if I brought in an apple, we could conclude that there was an apple tree somewhere, and that fruit came from some place. And when John speaks of a completed work and can show the fruit, he can argue from that fruit back to the work of Christ and its completed work. Another way of putting it is that he has in mind the end and the means. The end, in this case, is a boldness in the day of judgment. A boldness in the day of judgment. And it reminds me of the hypothetical question that is asked in Evangelism Explosion by Dr. Kennedy. If you were to die tonight and God asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" how would you respond? And it's a very awkward type of question, because we don't like to think a whole lot about our own deaths, and it's awkward to think of standing in the presence of the holy God and giving answer to his required perfect obedience, his requirement of perfect obedience. But in this passage, it says that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And this is the completeness of love in us. And it shows the completed work of Jesus Christ. How is it that sinful mankind can be in the presence of a holy God? Well, the only way that that's possible is through the saving work of Jesus Christ. And John, as he aims at communicating an assurance of that love of God and an assurance of that relationship, he can speak of the entirety of that work of salvation as being the work of God. In the rest of the context of the New Testament, we can remember how Paul speaks about God who calls us, also working faith in us, and the God who justifies us, also sanctifies us, and also glorifies us. In fact, why don't we, would someone look up Romans 8 and read verses 28 through 30 for us? Romans 8, 28 through 30. You've got it. Raise your hand. Jeff, would you read that?
"And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, who are not called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified."
Paul and John can speak of God's perspective from all eternity to choose, to call, to justify, to sanctify, to glorify from all eternity to all eternity. God's perspective is this completed work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is not just in theory, it's worked out in history. And so John can here speak of a day of judgment, but speak about it in a way that gives us a view towards Christian hope in this life. When we glimpse that day of judgment, it is a day that, well, just to link back in with what I preached on this morning, that question, what is going to happen to me, is definitely a burden for this life. Will eternity hold an eternity of God's wrath and judgment against us? Or instead, will we have boldness in that day of judgment? When we get that glimpse, it's something that John has intimated before. Someone else read 1 John 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. Sarah?
And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed of what he is coming.
The coming of Christ is described there. And yet again, John speaks about a confidence on the day of his coming. The idea of that impending judgment is one that you might expect would lend towards the idea of being nervous or scared at the approach rather than having confidence. Just to give a for instance of that, maybe you've been told, just wait until your father gets home. What does that usually mean? Just wait until your father gets home. Bridget? Yeah? That means, yeah, Ruth? They'll talk it over. Mom and Dad are going to talk it over. And then usually Dad will come and talk it over with you, right? And when we have been guilty... Oh, go ahead.
Well, actually, Anna? It depends. Because there's like a reward promise, and you have to wait till your dad gets home. But you know you're in trouble. And your mom says, just wait till your dad gets home. I mean, if you're not in trouble, that might not mean so much. But if you are in trouble,
yeah,
it's a bigger deal.
Yeah.
Something good, like, no, you have to wait until your dad gets home.
Yeah. That's true. And the way I said it had one thing in mind, didn't it? But the way you said it had something completely different in mind. And that's flip side that John has in mind. Just wait. There's something great in store for you when your father gets home. And the anticipation of those two comings, which in the Christian worldview is one coming of Christ, the waiting for that coming is can be with fear and nervousness, or can be with the confidence. And John says that the Christian waits with confidence for that day, that day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. And in a very simple way, John shows our justification by faith in Jesus Christ, that there is a completeness to God's dealing with us, so that we are truly reckoned to be righteous in his sight in this world. Sometimes our redemption is spoken of as purely something future. It's something that you will not receive until that last great day or upon your death that you stand before the Lord and you are finally redeemed and finally brought into the presence of God. But what John argues here from the completed work of Christ is that this is how we are. This is how we are in this world. And it is a confidence that is a future confidence, with future confidence of being at that day of judgment, which is still a future event, of being claimed officially by Christ and acknowledged in front of the world, in front of all eternity, that these are his. But that is not just a future event. He has acknowledged us so even now in this world. As he is, so we are in this world. That's that perfection of love that John has been talking about in the last 5 or 6 verses or so. A perfection that, as I pointed out last week, can mean complete. And understand that again, that in the context of this letter, where John is calling for us to live according to our calling, to walk in the light, to live in obedience, because this is how he has called us to live. This point about the perfection of love reinforces the fact that redemption as accomplished and applied are the work of God. And I like the way that John Calvin speaks about this passage in his commentary on it. He says that no others are partakers of this blessing, but those only who, being conformed to God, prove themselves to be his children. It is then an argument taken from what is an inseparable condition. What he is speaking of here is the confidence that we have to be in judgment, where it says in verse 18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So for John, as he speaks of the judgment, he speaks of a confession that we have here and now because of Jesus Christ, because as he is, so we are. We resemble God in the fruit of our obedience that is evident in our lives. We resemble him not only in our actions, but especially in our justification that underlies that statement, because as he is, so we are. What follows and what surrounds this has always been, in John, a calling to a walking in the light. And you might look ahead and see the heading of the next paragraph being obedience by faith. And there is conformity then that follows, conformity to Christ that follows in our having confidence in his presence and in our obedience. Well, that raises a very natural question. Is John saying that we rest our confidence in our works? Do we rest our confidence in what we have done? And the very, very simple answer from the rest of John is that no, we are, or John is not teaching that the way of salvation is by our obedience, but is showing that fruit of redemption. And arguing, as Calvin says, from the inseparable conditions that are part of that work of God. And so, on the one hand, we have a fruit that is born from a relationship with God that brings us into the presence of the Holy God without fear in his presence. We have confidence in our redemption because of the work of Jesus Christ. And he argues the contrast here that he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The contrast here between fear and no fear is one that lays bare to a very real extent where our confidence is and where we are resting our hope of salvation. If we are resting our hope of salvation in ourselves or in our works or really in anything else, we are left with worries, or actually how John puts it here, torment of wondering what will happen on that day of judgment, wondering whether or not we will remain ourselves covenantally faithful throughout our lifetimes, as if we could do that. We'll be left in torment. On the other side, perfect love casts out fear. I mentioned this is an emotion or a situation that we can grasp in our own human love and in our own human relationships. But those are just a shadow of the relationship that John is speaking of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. That leads to a confidence in His ability to do what He has promised, His faithfulness to perform to the very end the work of our salvation. So His love initiated in us, renews us, regenerates us, makes us able and willing to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ as He has offered. To rest in any other thing is to rest in an unsteady foundation or something that will disappoint in the end. One other minor point that I would bring in here is to say that John is not saying here that we serve God without any reverence, or that the fear of God no longer has any place. The young people might remember back to Mr. Carroll's class on the fear of God and the book discussion that he led. And when we speak of our relationship with God, we often talk about fearing God. And this passage is sometimes quoted to say, well, perfect love casts out fear. And what John has in mind is not that reverence for the holy God, but the terror at the presence of an unknown or of the righteous God that is cast out because of the work of Christ. I'd like to elaborate just a little bit on our confidence in our confidence before the Lord by talking just a little bit about fear in the context of assurance of salvation. Let me pose it this way. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for you to lose your assurance of salvation? I've asked a precise question there. It's different than asking, can you lose your salvation? Let me ask that one first, maybe. Can you lose your salvation if you're truly in Christ? I see lots of heads shaking no. No. Resoundingly no. Thankfully no. We cannot lose our salvation. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Can you lose your assurance of salvation? I see some heads nodding. Elaborate on that for me. How is it that you can lose your assurance of salvation?
I would say that ultimately you can, but I think that it can wane and wax. There can be times when it's really low, or that you just really don't feel like you're saved, but nevertheless, in the end, you would be assured because you're truly saved, you have that assurance in the end. So,
that's it. The waxing and waning is maybe a good way of describing it. It is not a constant thing, and the the light of God's face can be blocked out by certain things, can't it? What kinds of things might cause that assurance to wane? Jesse? The trials of this life, including the death of a loved one, might make you feel distant from God. Anything else, Elizabeth? The presence of unconfessed sin, or the struggles with sin, and remember that in this life we are not completely sanctified. That's a process. That's the work of God's Spirit that is ongoing throughout our lives. So that is the presence of sin in your life will always be driving you back to the faithfulness of Christ. Will always cause you to cast yourself on Him. Now, let me go first to Danny and then to Beth. Yeah, and that happens quite a bit. The enemy is still active and will lie about God. God doesn't care about you. You call yourself a Christian? How could God accept you? Betty? So sometimes God answers no to our prayers, and those can be interpreted in a wrong way, or God answers prayer in different ways for different people. And so those the assurance of our salvation is something that is something that waxes and wanes, and can that confidence can be wounded by a lot of different things. To come back then to this passage and to see what a powerful letter that this is to minister to us in that context of an assurance that does wax and wane, and to confess that there is a constancy about God, a constancy about what He does for us, and then that redemption that is accomplished and applied to us. And I'll go back to verse 16 that I sent you home with last week and remind you of the love that God has for us, that we have known and we have believed. And it's on that basis that we have that we can have this type of confidence to see the perfected work of Christ, the perfected love in us that leads us to have this type of confidence, that we do not even fear that time of Christ's coming, but anticipate with great joy the time of His coming. I'll close there and ask if you have any observations or questions that you'd like to ask from that passage.